Well, welcome. Thank you for coming again tonight. For those who are new, my name is Noelle Garcia. I'm from Oklahoma City. So originally I'm from Texas, but I did live in Lansing for a few years. So I have a little bit of Michigan roots, and my parents live in Lowell, Michigan. So they're just around the corner. But it's very good to be here. I work for EQ Saints. We train youth ministers. We put on middle school youth conferences around the country, and then we also develop high school discipleship formation. And then at home, I've got six kids, which we homeschool. All of them are girls except for five. And they range from age 13 all the way down to three. And I was just telling somebody that if we can get our three-year-old to potty train, it will be the first time we haven't had a kid in diapers in over 13 years. But this kid is just smart enough to not potty train, you know? So I want to tell you, so last night I had shared that my mom was in a car accident in the Grand Rapids area, that a priest showed up. It was a healing moment for her because she had always struggled to understand God's love as a father because she had an abusive relationship with her father. He was very abusive to her. And that how profound it was that at the moment where she had to be revived, her heart had stopped beating, a nurse happened upon the scene, was able to revive her, that how significant and beautiful and powerful is God's love, that he sent his heavenly fatherly persona in a Catholic priest to be with her until they could get her out of the car. And just in the gospel that Father just read, his love is so intense that it says, Father, I want them to have the love that you have for me. I want them to know that same love that you have for me, I have for them. So, but I want to talk about one of the ways that I have come to a deeper relationship with the Lord is through Mary. So when my mom had her car accident, I was living in Kansas at the time. My dad called me. And he never called me during the day. So I knew something was wrong right when I got the phone call. And he said, you know, your mom's been in a terrible accident. And then she had to be revived on the scene. That's all I know. She's in an ambulance on her way to the hospital. So I was in a panic. And I'm like, okay, we got to drive right now. Everybody get in the car. And my husband's like, just how about we book you a flight the next day? And let's be safe about this. and you'll get up there. It'll be okay. So the next day, I flew up. I had a six-month-old with me that I had to bring because we were nursing. And so I have my child with me. We fly to Grand Rapids, and we're at the hospital, and we're in the ICU at Butterworth Hospital. And my sister had flown in from Denver to be there, and my sister's a pharmacist. So she could talk to the doctors about a lot of the medications and a lot of the lingo, and I'm just standing there. I don't know anything. I majored in theology, which is not very practical at this moment. And so I'm just standing there. I don't know what to do. So I said to my dad, Dad, I'm getting so restless. I'm going to go to Mass. And there was the Mass at St. Andrew Cathedral at noon, around noon. And so I said, I'm just going to walk to Mass. It was about 11 o'clock. And my dad said, are you sure you want to walk? Like, it's June. It's a nice day, but it's kind of hot. And it's kind of far. I said, Dad, it's only a mile. It'll take me 20 minutes, no big deal, and I'll get there early, I can pray, and that's what I can contribute to the situation, is prayer. And so I leave the hospital with my child in tow. He's like 20 pounds, by the way, this will be important later. And I start walking and walking and walking and walking for an hour, and I cannot find the cathedral. My GPS on my phone is not working. I'm asking people, this is a fixture in Grand Rapids, and nobody knows. That's mission territory. Y'all got to get downtown. So I get on some street, and I see this church up ahead. And at this point, I'm exhausted. I'm sweaty. My enormous child is like breaking my back. And I said, I don't even care if that's a Catholic church. I'm just going to go in there. I'm going to sit down. I'm going to pray. And I'm going to try to find my way back to the church. Well, as I come around the corner, it says St. Mary Catholic Church. And I was like, oh, this is amazing. St. Mary Catholic Church. Great. So I get up to the door, and I hear music. And I'm thinking, maybe Mass is just starting. So I open the door, and it's a funeral, and it's just ending. And they're walking out. And I burst into tears. And the priest who was there said, oh, I'm so sorry for your loss. And I'm like, I don't even know this person. I'm just super lost. I can't find my way. My mom's in the hospital. I'm trying to get to St. Andrew. And he's like, shh, okay, let me take off my vestments and I will drive you down there. If we leave right now, we might make it just in time. So I get in the car, and you shouldn't get in cars with strangers. This isn't my first time, but it's only when the Holy Spirit tells me to, and he was a priest, so I figured it's fine. So I get into the car, we start driving, and he says, how did you end up at St. Mary? And I said, I have no idea. And he goes, it's not a coincidence that you end up at St. Mary, because Mary always brings us to Jesus. I said, that's amazing. That's a beautiful thing. That's what I needed to hear at this moment. And so he drops me off at the cathedral. I make it just as they're singing the opening song, or the processing in. And I go to Mass. And then as I'm leaving, I'm like, okay, I'm not going to make the same mistake. I'm going to ask for directions right away. So I go to the parking lot, and I ask this lady, I said, hey, how do you get to the Butterworth Hospital? Do I go down this street or this street? And she looks at me, and she goes, you're wearing butterfly earrings. I'm supposed to take you. I said, okay. So I got in her car, but it's okay. It's okay, because she was parked in a handicapped spot, and I was like, okay. And I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. That's offensive. I'm sorry. Okay, so I get in her car, and we start driving to the hospital. And I said to her, thank you so much for bringing me. By the way, what's your name? Mary. I mean, okay, the chances are high in a Catholic church you're going to find somebody named Mary, but I thought, this is so crazy. This is awesome. Thank you, Mary. You know, so I get to the hospital just as my mom's about to have surgery, and we're in the waiting room of this hospital, and I've told my dad this whole story. He's super disappointed in me. This is, like I said, this is not my first story of faith in a stranger's car. That's a different story another time. You have to bring me back to hear that one. And so we are, I'm in the waiting room, and I get restless, I'm going to read a magazine. So I stand up, and I go to the only table with a magazine on it. And that magazine is National Geographic, and it has Our Lady of Guadalupe on the cover. And it says, Mary, the most powerful woman in the world. Like, this is getting weird now, you know? So my mom gets out of surgery, and my husband calls me, and he says, Noelle, you're not going to believe this. Our air conditioning is out. It's over 90 degrees in the house. But the air conditioner repairman, because we lived in a small town in Kansas, he knows what you're going through with your mom. And he has offered to drive all the way 3 hours to Wichita to get a part. And he's not going to charge us. And my dad starts laughing. I tell my dad, and he goes, oh, what's his name, Mary? Mario. His name was Mario. So Mary brings us to Jesus. Mary brings us Jesus literally in this physical sense. Now, I asked Mary a long time ago to be a mother to me, because I've had a difficult relationship with my mom over the years. She has a lot of mental health issues, and couldn't be present to me in the way that that moms want to be present for their kids. And so my husband said, when we were dating at the time, he said, why don't you ask Mary to be your mom? And I kind of shied away from that, because I had grown up in a very Protestant area. People always accused us of worshiping Mary. I had dated a Baptist for a while, and Mary was a big source of tension. So I thought, I don't know, it feels awkward, but I just felt one night I was praying. I just felt this prompting. Like, ask Mary to be your mom. So it was very awkward, and I just said, Mary, would you be my mom? Amen. You know, and it's so easy. But I will tell you, she has shown up for me in the most miraculous and beautiful ways. And she takes care of us, her children. God left us the Eucharist as our food for the journey, our grace to help us get closer to him, the physical presence, because he knows we have bodies and the physical is important to us. Physical relationship is important to us. Somebody hugging you and telling you that they love you is important to you. Even infants, if they don't have that physical touch, they can get very sick and develop disorders and even die. Jesus gives us the physical. So much so that when he was risen from the dead, he didn't come back as a ghost or a spirit. He came back with his body. And something that's so amazing, too, is when he came back with his body, he let Thomas touch him and put his hands in his scars. The scars didn't disappear. The scars were healed. It's okay that we have scars, because that means there's healing. But our culture wants us to focus on the wound. Pay attention to the wound. You're the victim. You're always the victim. The wound will be with you forever. It's part of your identity. And God says, no. God says there is healing. God says you can overcome this with him, with me, that even death, the worst, most permanent thing that could happen to somebody, is not something that he has not already conquered. So he gives us also his mom. He gives us a family, this heavenly family. And that heavenly family helps to heal our wounds in our own families, in our own church communities. And that is part of what it means to be disciple. You are part of the family of God, both in heaven and here on this earth. You know, my husband and I, we started a ministry in our garage because we have a small house, and that was the biggest room of our house. And in Oklahoma, we don't have basements. You would think with all the tornadoes, we'd have basements, right? But the we have red clay soil, and so we don't have basements, but we do have foundation problems. So we cleaned out our garage, and I'd had this dream. And in the dream, we were worshiping the Lord in our house. And people were out in the yard. And now that my husband and I, he's starting his own business now, but we had worked in the church for a long time, and we don't work officially in a parish anymore. Or diocese. We worked in a parish, we worked in an archdiocese, and now I work for an apostolate. And so we really had this heart, like we still want to do ministry. And so we said, let's do something in our garage where we just invite families over to pray. And we have a meal and we play a game, and it's so simple, but it has grown. We had like 50 people at our house the other night, and God provides in crazy ways. Like we were going to do a Thanksgiving type of meal, and I said, oh Lord, we can't afford all the food, but if that's what you're calling us to do, I guess we'll just do it. And then we had all these families volunteer to bring food without me even asking. All these families came and they brought food, and they gather in our house, and it's just like what the early Christians did, right? They gathered in their homes to pray together, to share a meal. Acts 2:42 is the life of a disciple, that they devoted themselves to scripture, the teachings of the apostles, so that's scripture, to prayer, to the breaking of the bread, so that's mass, and to fellowship. What has God gifted you in your family, in your situation? What are you good at? Are you good at cooking? Could you invite one family over to your house and say, you know, I want to start a thing where we just pray together? And to me, it's a little less awkward to say up front, we want to invite families over to come and pray with our family because we need spiritual support, than to say, hey, why don't you come over for dinner, and then spring it on them, you know? Now, what's the Lord doing in your life? You know, we have one family whose college-age son has started going back to Mass. Just from coming and being around families who are praying together. So simple. The Bishop of Raleigh for the Eucharistic Revival, Raleigh, North Carolina, he asked every single one of his pastors to do a holy hour once a week in one of the parishioners' homes. And one of the women who was telling me about this said, at one of the holy hours she went to, there were all these cars in the neighborhood, and the neighbors were asking, what's going on over there at that house? And she said, our Lord is here, and we've come to pray. That's Eucharistic revival. That starts with the life of a disciple. You know, I was at IHM school. I was at the school this afternoon, and I said to the kids, I don't want you to say, I know God is real because my parents told me, or because I went to Catholic school, or because the Bible tells me so. I want you to be able to say, I know God is real because of what he did in my life, and I can tell you what he did. I can tell you that I've heard his voice. I can tell you that I experienced peace when I pray. I can tell you that when I came to receive Mass, I just knew that that was Jesus, that the Holy Spirit opened my eyes. I can tell you what he's done because I saw this healing, or I can tell you what he's done because I asked for this sign and I got this sign. That you know God is real because you have personally experienced him. It says in Revelation that you are saved by the blood of the Lamb and by your testimony. What has God done in your life? How do you know that he's real? Can you articulate that? What was the situation before you encountered God? How did you encounter him? And how are things different? 2 years ago, I was I had a very early miscarriage. And that was my first one. I had 6 pregnancies, and then all of a sudden, this miscarriage. But I was supposed to speak at an event. So I am, and lead music. And it was a Eucharistic adoration. And I'm standing on the stage, and all of a sudden I started experiencing symptoms of miscarriage. And I was asked, do you want to leave? Do you want to go home? I said, no, let me just stay. Let me just stay. I mean, it's adoration. There's nothing we can do. It's so early. There's nothing that can be done. So I stayed and prayed, and I remember looking at the Eucharist. It was right in front of me. He was right in front of me, and I said, Jesus, everything I have is yours. And instantly, I heard back, everything I have is yours. And I was flooded with this peace. So we didn't miscarry right away. We had 2 months where we weren't sure. And we were able to hear a heartbeat. But I was praying, God, please don't let me lose this baby. And then it was clear we were going to lose the baby. So I said, okay, please, let me have something to bury. I really want something to bury. Well, nope, didn't look like we were going to have anything to bury. And then I said, Lord, please don't let me have to have surgery. I don't have surgery. Well, I had to have surgery. So the day I'm going in for surgery, and I'm kind of cranky because that's my spiritual personality is just cranky. If I'm ever a patron saint, it's going to be patron saint of hitchhikers and cranky people. And I go to read the readings of the day while I'm waiting for them to take me back. And the readings for Mass that day, the very first line of the first reading said, rejoice, you who are not in labor. And then it goes on to say, our God is a God of compassion, and he is taking care of you. So things didn't go the way that I planned. And as a disciple, and you know this, like when you are really trying to serve the Lord, all this bad stuff happens. And then you're like, what, Lord? Hello? I'm trying to do good things for you. And then all this stuff happens, but God does not abandon us. He continually pours out consolation after consolation after consolation. But some of us don't stay and receive the consolation because by that point, when we're like, oh, my prayer didn't get answered the way that I want it prayed, then we run away in our anger. We're mad at God. But the scriptures show us over and over, like, you can bring all of that to the Lord. Bring your anger. Bring your frustration. Bring your questions. Bring your doubt. But don't run away. Don't leave. Stay. How many of us want our kids when our kids are mad at us? Not to run away to their room and slam their door and never speak to us again, but to come back so that we can clarify things. We can remind them we still love them. I told that if you were at the school today, you've already heard this story, but last year we thought my father-in-law was not going to make it. It was a very sudden thing that happened. He's still hanging in there now, but he has cancer and was not doing well, and he was at the hospital. So my husband rented a car, and he was going to go down that day, right at a 7-hour drive from where we live, very last minute. And he said to me before he was leaving, he said, Noelle, I'm so sorry. I'm not going to get a chance to mow the lawn. You're going to have to do it. I said, oh, it's no big deal. Like my parents made me mow the lawn all the time when I was a teenager, but now that I'm married, that's what husbands are for. So I don't really mow the lawn anymore, but I said, he's a musician. How hard can it be? This is fine. So I start to get the lawnmower. I tell the kids, go out back and clean up the yard so that I can mow the lawn. So I do the front yard, it's fine, and then I'm doing the backyard. And I'm going past the fence, and this little bunny shoots out from under the lawnmower and runs under the neighbor's fence. And I look down, and I see there's another little bunny, and it's injured. And it's right at my feet, and I made the mistake of yelling, oh my gosh, I ran over a bunny nest. Well, here comes this angry mob of children running at me. Mom, what have you done? And they're so mad at me. They're so upset. And they're like, well, what are you going to do? We got to take it to the vet. We got to take it to the vet right now. I'm like, we're not taking it to the vet. I don't have any money. You know, and they're not going to do anything, probably. They're going to be like, you know, just keep it comfortable until it passes. So there, my five-year-old at the time, he had curly blonde hair, and he gets in a full squat, and he looks up at me, and he's like, Mom, how could you? And so I'm feeling bad, but I'm like, guys, Bunny Heaven is a beautiful place. You know, like, don't worry, this is fine. And so then my 13-year-old goes, and he gets a box, and he gets a dish towel, and they scoop the bunny into the box, and they're taking care of it, and I'm feeling guilty. But then what really got it for me, this is why God only gave me one daughter, by the way. So my 12-year-old daughter, she goes, we're going to name this bunny Pa because our Pa is also dying. So I get my phone and I Google, ran over a bunny with a lawnmower, Oklahoma City, and up pops this wildlife rehabilitation website. So I click the link and I find the number and I said, okay, I will do, here's my compromise. I will do whatever they tell me to do. As I'm positive, they're not going to tell me to do anything with this bunny except keep it comfortable until it passes. But no, they tell me to bring it in. And so I say, where are you located? Slaughterville, Oklahoma. I said, how far is that from Oklahoma City? They said, over an hour. So I yell at the kids to get their shoes on, and we get in the car. And I'm so mad that this is interrupted the whole day. So I get in the car, and the kids, they're not manipulating me anymore. And so the bunny's name is Pickett now, and not named after their dying grandfather. So this is Pickett. And we get to the wildlife rehabilitation place, and I stand on the front porch, and I'm waiting for somebody to come out. He says, you can't go in. So this woman comes out, and she goes, oh, are you the woman who ran over the bunny with the lawnmower? Yep, that's me. And she goes, okay, well, here's some paperwork. Fill this out, and I'll take the bunny. So she took the bunny. She took the paperwork, and then she comes back, and she goes, oh, would you like to leave a donation? Yes. I was thinking I was going to leave a donation. So I leave a donation. I get back in the car, and the kids are like, Mom, you didn't tell her the bunny's name. I said, guys, they're going to change the name anyway. It's probably going to be like bunny number 257, you know? And they're like, Mom, we can't drive all this way and not tell them the name, and you murdered a bunny. And it just made me feel so bad. So I get back out of the car. I stand on the porch. The lady comes out, and she goes, oh, did you forget something? I said, the bunny's name is Pickett. And she goes, oh, I'll add that to the paperwork. Okay, thank you. So I get in the car, and I head home. My husband thinks this is hilarious. I call him and I tell him about it, and he just is laughing so hard. I said, this is not funny. And so we get home, and I tell the kids, okay, it's dinner time. I'm just going to go pick up pizza. You guys go get in the house, go clean up the living room and let the dogs out. So I start driving to go pick up the pizza, and my daughter calls me hysterical on the phone. And she says, Mom, you have to come home right away. I said, well, what happened? Our dog ate the bunny that got away. I mean, no good deed goes unpunished, okay? All that work, you know, for the one that got away. But how, you know, spiritual is that lesson? That when we run away, we just run away. I'm going to run away from church, you know, because this person hurt me. Or I didn't understand this teaching. Or this prayer didn't get answered. I'm going to run away. You'll get eaten by my dog. No, but we run away and we leave. But church is the place where you're supposed to come for healing, for nourishment. How many people in the pews next to us do we know what their battle is? What are they fighting? What's causing them pain right now? You know, we like to put on a lot of events and programs for our people in hopes that they learn more about the faith. But sometimes we don't ask each other, and I'm not putting this on a staff because this is the role of a disciple. What are your pain points? Where has God called you to serve him? The The Martha and Mary story. My husband is a Mary. He will sit every day with his coffee and he will pray while I'm running around chasing children. And I'm like, David, aren't you going to help me? And he's like, Martha, Martha, Martha. You're anxious about many things, you know? I have chosen the better part, which is to sit here with my coffee and my Bible. So, married life, it's so great. So, we always joke about that, Martha and Mary. And just one day, I just got mad because, you know, my husband was saying, you know, you're such a Martha. You always want to do things instead of just be present, just be with the Lord. So I took that scripture. My husband and I shared a holy hour. We had it at midnight on Wednesday nights. I would go one week. He would go the next week. And I took that scripture to my holy hour, and I said, Lord, it hurts my feelings that you chastise Martha. She's doing all these things to serve you. And you tell her that Mary chose the better part. She's just trying to serve you, Lord. And it was weeks. I kept bringing that same scripture back to Jesus. Like, Jesus, this hurts my feelings. And then one day, I read it, and it was like just my eyes were open to understand it in a different way. Jesus wasn't chastising Martha. He loved Martha. He loved her heart of service. But he was telling her, she doesn't have to do those things to impress him. She doesn't have to do these things to earn his love. And all of a sudden, I felt called out in my own spiritual life that, man, I'm doing a lot of things, still deep, deep down, insecure in God's love. Well, maybe God will let me get into heaven because I did all these ministries. You know, I did all this volunteering. I'm still trying to impress Jesus. I'm still trying to earn God's love. And in that prayer time, that insecurity in the love of God, that he wouldn't just love me for me even if I was capable of doing nothing, is real and is powerful. You don't have to earn God's love. You don't have to impress him. He loves you even if you do nothing. So when I'm saying, as a disciple, we're called to go out and spread the good news, that implies an action. We're called to do something. We're called to act on it, but not to earn God's love, but because that love is so great and it's so amazing to be loved so deeply by God that if we held it in ourselves, we're not doing that love any service, that other people deserve that love. Other people deserve to experience that radical love of God that changes your life, that gives you purpose, that heals those wounds. Other people deserve that. And so when we say go out and tell others the good news, it's not because you're earning your way into heaven. It's because other people want that love too, and love overflows. If you've ever been in love, you know that there's that glow about you, you know? That there my husband and I, we had met actually on a Catholic dating website, and he always says it's called catholicchicks.com. It's not. But we met on a Catholic dating website, and actually on your profile, you had to select your weight range, and I accidentally clicked something a lot higher than what I weighed, so when we were going to meet for the first time, I was like, I'm not going to tell you what I weigh, but it's not that. And my husband goes, baby, what can I say? I like my women like I like my peanut butter, chunky. And then I knew it was love. And so we had to visit each other. He lived in Massachusetts. I was in Michigan at the time. And I went to visit him one time, and he told me to meet him by the baggage claim. So I'm coming to the baggage claim in Boston Logan International Airport, and I hear this singing and music. My husband's playing guitar, and he's singing, and he's got a guitar case full of roses with a huge sign that says, I love you, Noel Garcia. And I was like, this is so embarrassing. You know, but it's like that scene from Elf, like, I'm in love, and I don't care who knows it. That's the kind of love that God is calling us to. This love that, yeah, I can go through hard times, and I'm picking up my cross, not because God gave me this heavy cross to pick up, but he's telling me, bring this pain to me. Come and follow me. Where do we go? We're going, yes, to the crucifixion, but then to the resurrection. That love, when that love sets you on fire, it changes those around you. And you can't help but invite other people into that. And you see people that, you know, our saints are all different walks of life, all ages, all countries, all languages, all cultures. But the one thing that they had in common was God broke into their life. He filled them with love, and they felt called to share that love. You know, Mother Teresa said that we're an impoverished country, not because of poverty, physical poverty, but because of the spiritual impoverishment. How many people are dying of loneliness? We are more connected than ever in the history of the world. And yet the epidemic of loneliness is skyrocketing. That's wrong. And it's wrong that we're not a church, that a Christian people that can say, I know how to say how God touched my life, and I want to tell you about it. Because you deserve to know too. And people can't argue with your story. They can argue about Mary, they can argue with you about the Eucharist, but they can't argue with your story. I know God is real because he changed my life, because he spoke to me in some of my most difficult, dark times, because he healed relationships that I thought would be impossible to be healed. That's how I know God is real, and I will tell people about that. And when you start doing that as an IHM community, these church pews will overflow. Because they want what you have. People are dying from lack of feeling loved. And you and I know that everywhere else in our lives, we feel we have to earn other people's love and earn their attention and earn likes on our social media or whatever the language is now. I don't know, retweets or snaps or whatever. But we have a God who loves us, even if we did nothing. So I'm going to teach you a song, very easy, very simple, and I'm going to just ask you, first of all, just to pray that you will be able to experience God's love in a deeper way tonight. That if you imagined your heart, and maybe it's like a stone full of different little crevices and cracks, that God's love would just flood in every single area. So that, first of all. And then the second thing, if there is I want you to ask God to shine a light on your story. When did you first really know that God is real? When's a time that you felt something, some word or a sense or something that just made you go, that's the Lord speaking to me. And if you haven't had that moment yet, or you don't remember that moment, let's pray it's tonight. And we pray for our neighbor in the pew that it's tonight. We can't wait anymore. We can't wait as a church to act on the love and the mercy and the hope that God is pouring out for us right now.
Everything that I am, everything I long to be, I lay it down at your feet. Everything that I am, everything I long to be, I lay it down at your feet.
Just everything that I am.
Everything that I am,
everything I long to be,
everything I long to be, I lay it down at your feet. Everything that I am, everything I long to be, I lay it down at your feet.
Now the next part is really easy. It's just I lay it down.
I lay it down, I lay it down, I lay it down at your feet.
Everything that I am.
Everything that I am, everything I long to be, I lay it down at your feet. Everything that I am, everything I long to be, I lay it down at your feet. I lay it down. I lay it down. I lay it down at your feet. I lay it down. I lay it down. I lay it down at your feet.
Invite you now just to close your eyes and open your hands in front of you. And this is just to make visible and physical what's going on in our hearts, that the Lord wants to give and the Lord wants to pour out, but we have to be open to receive. So just in your heart, just say, God, I need your love. I need your love. I need to know that you're here and that you love me. And that you're taking care of everything, and you're fighting my battles, that you forgive me. And I give you everything. Everything I have is yours.
Everything that I am, everything I long to be, I lay it down at your feet. Everything that I am, everything I long to be, I lay it down at your feet. I lay it down.
Now, I want to challenge you, because you've been here for 75 years, so you must have a charism for discipleship and evangelization. And what I want you to do is just turn to the people that are closest to you and just simply ask, what can I pray for you? And I'm going to tell you, we Catholics were not as good at this, so I'm going to give you an easy step-by-step process. So when you ask, what can I pray for you? You're going to pray with them on the spot, and it's going to be simple. You can't explain the whole situation. You got to say it in one sentence. I need prayers for my son. I need prayers for my job. Whatever that is, one sentence. And then the person around you, they're going to pray for you, and they're just going to say this. Lord, I thank you for this person, and I ask that you would bless their intentions. So you're going to thank God for the person. You're going to pray one quick thing for their intentions. Lift up their intention. And you're going to say, thank you, God, for hearing our prayer. So it's very simple. So if somebody comes to me and say their name is John, I'm going to say, Lord, thank you for John. And I ask that you would help him with his job, whatever he needs for his job. Thank you, God, for hearing our prayer. Amen. So we're going to take just a few minutes, turn to the people closest to you, make sure everybody gets a turn, And I'm going to continue to play quietly while we pray for each other. Go ahead. This one more time. Everything that I am, everything I long to be, I lay it down at your feet. Everything that I am, everything I long to be, I lay it down at your feet.